It is indeed good to be here this morning. It is good to see you here this morning. Some who were not able to be with us previously because of health issues or because of traveling and that sort of thing are back with us. And some who we thought were not going to be here are here, and we're glad to see them as well. But it's an interesting thing about our gathering here today. One of the interesting things is that we took a multiplicity of roads to get here. We all live in different places. We all came from different directions. But we all ended up at the same place at the same time for the same purpose. And that is to gather and worship God. I do want to talk this morning, as is put forth in our bulletin, about the two paths. This is not speaking of the many roads that we took on our way home, or that we will take on our way home when we leave here, or that we took to arrive here at the building. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, the passage chosen for our text this morning, we see that he speaks of a single path. We see that the response to his proclamation to God's children, Israel, under that law, indicates that they will walk a different path. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. If you have your Bibles, you can read along. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Our text and the plea to Israel in that text implies that there is more than one path in which one might walk. The response to the request of Jeremiah is clear proof that one might walk in a path that is not desirable to God. He has set aside a way. We read it in our scripture reading this morning. We talk about the path in our text this morning. God desires man to walk a certain path, a certain way, a highway, if you will. But not everyone will walk that path. The choice is up to the individual, as we shall see. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we see Jesus' perfect teaching on this same principle. And it emphasizes the importance of genuine discipleship. One cannot partially travel the road that leads to God and be pleasing to Him. One cannot almost travel the road that leads to life and be pleasing to God. Notice the way that Jesus was telling those people at that time on the Sermon on the Mount, the Jews who will soon hear the gospel message on the day of Pentecost, and His directions to them. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that follow it. Notice, if you will, the description regarding both of these. One is broad, one is beautiful, one is wide. It is made to be desirable. And the other one is narrow. Straight is the gate. And it also tells us the difference about those who will walk that way. One will be filled by many. I think this is part of the deception that Satan uses as his minions appeal to man. They say, look how everybody else is walking. Like, can they all be wrong? I've heard that. Can so many people be wrong? Yes, they can. And that's what Jesus said. He was telling those people of Israel. Not everybody from Israel was going to seek that narrow way, go through the straight gate, because it led to life. Everybody desires life, but they want to get there their own way. It doesn't work. The Lord says everyone is on one of two spiritual paths, and we want to look at these this morning, because regardless of your relationship with God, regardless of the path that you're walking, you are on one of two paths. That means that not everybody's on the same path. Some people take the broad path. Other people take the narrow path. I remind you again that the broad path of which Jesus spoke in that passage leads to eternal destruction. The narrow path leads everyone that is on it, that remain on it, that continue on it, to heaven, to eternal life. And if you look at Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, we can clearly see that there are two distinct destinations. There is a common misconception among humanity today that when we depart this life, everyone's going to heaven. The Bible nowhere teaches this. It nowhere teaches that anybody goes to heaven as soon as they depart this life. That's another sermon for another time. But there is an ultimate destination for every soul that lives in a body here on this earth. And that destination will be determined by which path they take in this life. In Matthew chapter 24, or 25, excuse me, and verse 46, Jesus said, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal." It is very clear what he's saying. Those who are on that broad way, those who are going through the wide gate, those who are following the multitude are going toward destruction. They've not arrived there yet, but they're headed that way. And the righteous will go to life eternal. One cannot reasonably believe that Jesus, while refusing to believe in the existence of both heaven and hell. The concept and the idea, the thing that is commonly taught or thought by many people, and that all are going to heaven, they are actually thinking that there is no hell. Why did Jesus preach about hell? Why did he warn about hell? Why did he warn about the enemy, the one who would destroy your soul? Each of these paths represents one of those destinations. Unfortunately, most are traveling the wrong path. Many won't admit it, but most are traveling on the wrong path. It was true in the days of Noah. If you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, we know the story of Noah well. We know how that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Because he was willing to listen to the Lord. He was willing to do everything that the Lord said to do. But notice in verse 5, what God saw. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. When there are two paths, there is a choice. There's always been choice with man. There's never been a time in the existence of man from the time of the garden when the commandment was made that there hasn't been choice. The choice in the garden was to eat the fruit and remain there in bliss, in that utopia, or eat the fruit and die or be separated from God. What did man choose? Well, we know what he chose. And we know that down through time, man has continually made that same choice. Not to say that some cannot and have not made another choice. But at that time, every imagination, every thought of their mind, their heart, was only evil continually. What path were they on? The wrong path. It was true of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 18, verses 22 and 23. We see that Abraham bargains with God. And sadly, not even 10 faithful souls can be found in that city. We think it's bad now. I talked to preachers, several preachers I talked to, talking about diminishing numbers in congregations. And sadly, there are more than just a few that say, well, we had 8 or 10 Sunday. Can you imagine a situation when God looks at a whole community, a whole city, and cannot find 10 faithful souls? In chapter 18, verses 32 and 33, and he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, but I will speak yet this once, peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned into his place. And we know what happened afterwards. Even Lot, he was vexed with the filthy conversation of those of that community and that city and that area, had to leave behind some of his very own children. And had to be pretty much taken out of the city, and God destroy it. The same thing is true, that much of Israel throughout the Old Testament was walking the wrong path. We, in our text this morning, we see the admonition, the imploring that the prophet did as directed by the Spirit, and the response of Israel, but we will not walk therein. In Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 15, we see the same thing, and we here are told why. This is why people walk the wrong paths. This is why that people are on the improper path, the broad way. Because my people hath forgotten me. They have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up. God is the one who established the right path, and he presented it to man. He instructed man. He provided the means whereby they could walk that path. Yet, most are traveling on the wrong path. And based on Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, it seems this has been true from near the beginning of humanity. But no, while you're turning to Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, and we'll read it in just a minute, that though God does not accept those who walk in a path that he has not authorized. In our scripture reading, an highway shall be there. God has authorized the right path. Romans 1 and 28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. God will not make one walk a certain path. God will not make one follow him. God will not make one obey him. God will not make one serve him. That has to be an individual choice. And that will determine which path that you are on. According to Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, it was never the intention of God to direct, or for man to direct his own paths. There have been those who have come up with the nonsense idea that God decided to perform some sort of experiment and put man here on earth and see what man would do with it. No, that's not the case at all. And we have passage here in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 that tells us this is not the case. And most especially, it's not the case when it comes to the soul of a person. Oh Lord, I know that the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. You know, man will look for a leader. Man will look for direction. I've been told that even children, believe it or not, expect to be directed. Children, at least in my generation, expected to be corrected. Don't know how it's going right now. But it is very clear from this passage and others that God has not intended for man to direct his own steps or to determine the way to go. And Jesus' teaching stands in direct contradiction to universalism. This is the mindset, the idea that God's going to save everyone. It is absolutely 100% a fact that God loves every soul. It is also a fact that God does not want any of those souls to be destroyed. But it is equally a fact that God will allow one to take the path that he or she wants to take. And unfortunately, most are on the wrong path. This idea of universalism is that ultimately everyone will make it to heaven and be saved. And the sad fact is, not everyone is going to be saved. If you want a clear picture of this, simply go to Luke chapter 16. There were those who died. There were two people in Luke 16 that died. We're not going to turn there and read this today, but I want you to be aware of it. It tells us that Lazarus living a very rough life. Ended his life like many do. And that he died. But it says the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. He was at rest. He was at peace. It is also clear what happened to the rich man. He lived sumptuously here on the earth. He chose his own path while he was here on the earth. And notice what it says about him. And in hell, he opened his eyes. In other words, he came to the realization that he was being tormented. Not everybody's going to the same place. Not everybody's going to be saved. And we know what God desires regarding this. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, among many other passages, tells us this. What does it say regarding God? Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. The fact of the matter is that one can remove himself from the wrong path and get on the right path through the knowledge of the Word of God and can be saved by the blood of Christ. We'll talk about that at the end of this particular sermon. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 is another passage that shows God's will, his desire for man. But know that man has to make that choice. Man is the one who decides where he's going to spend eternity. And it's not as simple as choosing a pair of shoes. You look in your closet and you say, which shoes am I going to wear today? Am I going to wear the black ones that I wear most of the time, or am I going to wear the brown ones? Well, I'm wearing brown pants today, so it was an easy choice for me. People look at life that way. They think, well, where are you going to spend eternity? Well, I'm going to heaven. Are you? Why? Because I want to. Because I choose to go. No. It is God's desire that everyone come to repentance. But man has to make the choice to come to repentance. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You wonder sometimes why terribly, terribly bad people continue to live. We ask ourselves a question sometimes. Wonder when God's just going to get fed up with it all and just say, that's enough. You know why people continue to live? You know why the sun continues to, as we say, go up and go down? It's because God's given more time. And every day that comes is a chance for someone to make a choice to get on the right path. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 is without doubt one of the most well-remembered passages regarding God's love and how he provided for man's salvation. But that is only if man will choose the right path. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That tells us there's a choice there. He came to provide the means. The Holy Spirit came to provide the instruction. We're here to make the choice. And God allows us to choose our path. Sadly, most people will be lost. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, we see that being made in the image of God, or part of being made in the image of God, is the ability to choose. We're told when Adam was created that God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Why is it that man has dominion over all of the animals? Does that mean he's stronger than all of the animals? No way. There are many animals that are much, much stronger, much bigger, much faster, much more deadly than man. But the reason that man has dominion over these is because of the presence of a soul. We can reason, we can think. And because we can reason, because we can think, we can choose. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, it is very clear that there was choice available to Israel. Moses had died. Joshua had been appointed as their new leader. He led them into the promised land, and just before he led them, notice what he said there. In verse 15 of Joshua 24, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Not only did he indicate that there was a choice available, but he also indicated that he had already made his choice. Interestingly enough, if you will read this, you will find out the account of Joshua. And even shortly after he died, as long as Joshua was alive and as long as the elders that served under him were alive, Israel served God. Why? Because they chose to. The word "enter" in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 implies the ability to choose. "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way." He's saying, choose. Which one are you going to enter? Every one of us chose to come here today. Every one of us chose to come into the building at the appropriate time to sing songs of praise, to hear the word of God proclaimed, to join our hearts together in prayer as a brother led us. We choose our own spiritual path. I can't stress this enough. Going back to Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." We can choose also who to hear. You know, we're told to try the spirits. What does that mean? That means try those who are preaching and teaching the word of God. Why? To make sure that they're preaching and teaching what God said. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, beginning, we see Jesus himself teaching on this very subject to those same people who would have the opportunity to hear the gospel proclaimed, but would also, many of them, live to the time in which Judaizing teachers would be teaching something contrary. Jesus said to them, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." And we all know verse 20. "By their fruits ye shall know them." Do you know that those people in Berea, more noble than those in Thessalonica, because they studied the word of God, they wouldn't take the preacher's word for it. I don't want anybody to take my word for it. There indeed is two paths, and you can see it in the word of God. There indeed is a choice that you must make. You can see it in the word of God. We can also choose who to hear. But when we hear, we need to check it by the word of God. Once we hear, once we've confirmed it by the word of God, then we can choose to do things Jesus' way. What do you mean, do it Jesus' way? That means to do the will of God. John chapter 6 and verse 38. Jesus had many times said why he came and what his purpose was, to seek and save the lost. But here in this particular passage, he said, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Stop and think about this. When you come to a crossroad, you have to follow your own will to choose which way to go. Now, it may have been determined that your directions, your GPS says go this way or whatever like that. If you're following directions, you need to check those things out. Same thing is true when it comes to the Word of God. We don't decide to take a path unless we decide whose will to follow. Are we going to follow our own will? Then we can take whatever path we want. But we're going to suffer the consequences. Do we come to do the Father's will? What is the Father's will? We've already pointed out. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants everybody to be saved. But it's up to us to follow the right way. We can choose to do things Jesus' way. We can follow the will of God. We can choose what foundation to build upon. You know that I'm going to Matthew chapter 7 once again. This time to the foundations that are available to us. We can choose to build on the sand, or we can just choose to build on the rock. Jesus said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken to him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. That was a choice. This looks like a good place to build. Everybody wants to build on the coast, don't they? They want to have a home with a view. Even those who build in the mountains, they don't want to, on the side of a crumbling mountain, knowing it's going to fall in a few years, build a house there. There's no foundation. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. They had a choice. Which foundation am I going to build on? Who am I going to follow? Who am I going to hear? Which path am I going to take? And that, my friends, is a path that you can choose this very day. But you can also know what path you're on. Are we doing the Father's will? Ask that question. If you ask the question of people, a cross-section of America, are you going to heaven or do you want to go to heaven? You're going to hear, yes, yes. But ask the question, are you doing the will of God? What are you going to hear? I guess to seek to justify themselves, they will say, yes, I am. I just do it the way I see it. Right? No. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus told about those who could get on the right path. He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. What he was talking about there was the church. Not everybody that calls upon God or verbally calls out to God is going to be granted entrance into the kingdom. Who is it? He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Not everyone is going to be granted entrance onto that path that leads to life, except those who do the will of the Father. The will of the Father is that which he's given us in his word, and it tells us how to get on that straight path. How to get on that narrow path. Are we keeping the Father's commandments? Do we know the Lord? In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, we see clearly how it is if we know the Lord. How it is we know that which path we're on. How it is that we know whether or not we're following the will of God. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments, we know him. We love him. He loves us. We serve him. We follow him. We obey him. We are faithful to him. And we continue on that path to life. Those who are on the right path, those who are doing God's will, can live with confidence regarding their salvation. We can know that we are saved. If we are saved, we should be able to tell people how we were saved. And it should be able to something we can turn to and give a book, chapter, and verse. Not because we feel saved, not because we want to be saved, not because somebody else told us we were saved, but because we've done what God has told us in his word. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, once again, you see a passage that tells us that we can know that we have eternal life. We have that confidence regarding our salvation. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. There again, that is a part standing for a whole. These who believe on the name of the Son of God are those who have obeyed the gospel, those who have become children of God, those who have exited that wide, broad path and been granted entrance into the kingdom. Those who are on that narrow way. I have written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know you have eternal life. Now, we only have it in promise. None of us have attained that yet. We have eternal life in promise. But we can know that we have it. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. The question this morning, and each person needs to ask themselves the question, which path am I on? And you say, well, you know, I'm on the straight and narrow path. I know this because I got on the straight and narrow path. Wait a minute. Have you remained on the straight and narrow path? Have you ever been on the interstate and for whatever reason, taking the wrong exit? Where does it lead you? Leads you to another road, doesn't it? What about in the path of life? You're traveling down life's pathway, and for whatever reason you decide, or mistakenly, take the wrong exit. Where does it lead you? Well, it leads you a different direction or a different path than the one that you intended to be on. Spiritually, there's only two paths. It's the path that leads to life or the path that leads to destruction. Which one are you on? If you're on the wrong one, you need to make a U-turn. I'm offering you an exit from that path to the path that leads to life. To do the things that God has said to do, that you might be placed on the right path. And then we'll do everything that we can from that point forward to help you remain on that path. We will sit down with you. We will study with you. We will pray with you. We will pray for you. And we will encourage you every step of the way, because we need study. We need prayer. We need encouragement, because just because you're on the right path doesn't mean that you will always stay on the right path unless you work toward that end. What did the Lord tell us to do? Through His Word, He's told us how to get on that path. In John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, Jesus told how one could begin to be on that path. He said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So the first thing that you must do is to hear the word of God, or read it. Most people are inclined to hear before they will pick it up and read. One must also believe. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? That's the very thing that we are to believe. That's the very thing we do confess, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We must also repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Turn away from that life of sin. And one must confess. Matthew 16 and verse 16. When Jesus asked them that question, Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Having heard, believe, repent, and confess, one then is a candidate for baptism. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, we see the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. That is when one has heard, one has believed, one has repented, one has confessed before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and they are baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. And then we are to remain faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. The Spirit had the Apostle Paul to write, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The question of a Christian must be asked, have you remained on the path? Have you allowed sin into your life and not addressed that sin, not taken care of it? If so, I have an obligation to help you to save your soul. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and as an erring Christian, you have an opportunity to return to the commitment that you made to God when you became His child. Verse 26 points this out, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive of him at his will. How? Through repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, Simon was told, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Believe it or not, every one of us are at a crossroad this day. You say, well, I'm already on the path. You're still at a crossroad. Because every day, matter of fact, multiple times during the day, you have to choose. Am I going to stay on this path? But right now, you have the opportunity to choose to get on that path. Do you need to obey the gospel? If you've not, you do. If you have and you've not been faithful, you need to come back in repentance and prayer. We're going to stand and we're going to sing the selected hymn. We're going to sing all three verses of this song. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come? Let us stand and let us sing.